Somehow I've lost the time this morning, but I'll not keep you long. My text is in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's a great deal there. This is the confidence that we have in him. If you remember very briefly, that this part of the closing part of the epistle is divided into three. An intercessory prayer, verses 13 to 17. And then the three great certainties of the Christian faith, 18 to 20. And then the final warning in verse 21. We are now at the moment involved with John's intercessory prayer for the church, that he prays for them. And the first thing that we looked at was this, that he prayed that there might be a people that are sure, so that we're not going to have an uncertain and a dithering people. And so we have this very lovely verse that we looked at last week, if you remember, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we are really playing between those two words, if you like. Something that we know, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then also, if you remember, in that verse, we have the name of the Son of God. Now, if you also remember the reading at the beginning in John 14, if we ask anything in his name. So there is an important link there, if you can bear in mind those themes at the same time. Now, he desires that they might be a sure people. Now, he also desires that they may be a praying people. He wants their relationship to be right. Not the kind of relationship where you might say, well, I'm not sure whether I can come. But rather that bold I approach the eternal throne. That I'm able to come to the throne of God with a boldness, remember. Not a boldness which is a kind of presumption, but a boldness which has the humility of a believer and yet the confidence in Christ. Now, the relationship must be one that is based upon the blood of Christ, propitiation, the forgiveness of sins, that you are right with God. But now, primarily, we are concerned with the communication, that we are in touch. I want you to be a sure people. I want you to be a praying people. So we have these verses, which are my text. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, that they come from him. Now, the first thing I'd like to bring to you then is this. Where to ask? Where do I go? And the second thing is, what to ask? And the third is, when to ask? It's a very simple message. Where to ask? This confidence with God. There is nothing more obnoxious in a family life than a cheeky child. Isn't that right? But there is nothing more lovely than a child showing absolute trust and confidence in his parents. Spiritually, there is nothing more obnoxious than people who are familiar with God and cheeky and careless and presumptuous in their worship and in their behavior and the way they talk to him. There's nothing uglier. It's uglier than modernism. Ugly. There is nothing more beautiful than to come to God with a fearless trust, an adoration and thanksgiving, and with reverence and praise in your heart. That is a very, very beautiful thing. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that true worship will always be not in carnal ways, but in spirit and in truth. Once it goes over the borderlines of that, you never know where it will end. So that is our area. Now, we're talking about prayer, a very sensitive area. Now, this word, confidence. Now, the word confidence and boldness have the same root word here. It's the same word used, and is used four times in this particular epistle. So I'll do all the homework for you, and you can look at the verses if you like, because you haven't got far to go. It's in the same epistle. So in chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So in the final day of his second coming and the judgment and the culmination of all things, the believers will not be petrified. There will be reverence, there will be awe, there will be a certain trembling of heart too, in the sense that we are now seeing our great God approaching. But there will be a boldness and a confidence, because we know it is my Lord. It is my Father. It is my God. So there is that confidence there. I think I quoted to you from a Welsh hymn some time ago, a lovely phrase. The word hyder gostyngedig, humble confidence. Now it seems a contradiction, doesn't it? But a confidence which is born of humility, because it comes from God. It has no resemblance at all to worldly confidence. It has no point of contact with worldly behavior. A humble confidence, yet sure. And sure of our God. And so in verse 28 in chapter 2, in that day we'll have that boldness. Now the word itself is translated like this. It can be translated freedom of speech. Now that's odd, isn't it? Boldness, confidence, freedom of speech. What it means is that you will be free to talk, free to address, free to come into his presence. A confidence of boldness, bold I approach the eternal throne, that I am able to approach this God with freedom of speech, that I am able to come there. Or the one commentator put it like this, it means especially the fearless trust with which the faithful soul meets God. Now that captures it. Think of a little child running into the arms of his father or mother with fearless trust. He's not been cheeky. He's not been presumptuous, because he's flying into the arms of those that love him. Fearless trust, knowing that no harm will come to him. Knowing that no kindness will be given to him. Unkindness. Because he comes to his parents. Fearless trust. That's the confidence that we are talking about here. Not presumption, not boastfulness, not pontificating, not strutting, not showing up. Nothing of that at all. That can be thrown out of the windows and out of the door. It's not that at all. It is a fearless trust of a child to a parent. And it's something very, very beautiful and very lovely about it. In chapter 4, verse 17, in the same kind of context, you have the word again, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So the two quotations I've given you so far have that kind of fearless trust in that day. Now it is used differently in chapter 3, verse 21. Then we have confidence toward God. I can come to him. I can approach him. I can come with fearless trust. I can come with a trust of a child to my Father. And then with the text that we have this morning, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is now the fearless trust, or if you like the sentence I read you, it means especially the fearless trust with which we, the faithful soul, meets at God, or that little phrase, freedom of speech. A child is not afraid to address his father or mother, and will do so. Not cheeky with his parents if he's been brought up well. But he learns and is taught by his parents to speak courteously and mannerly. But he comes and yet without fear can talk to his parents. Now, this is the confidence that we are talking about here. It is based on two things. In The Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 2 and 4, verse 10, is that word propitiation, which includes expiation, and it means that I rest on the finished work of Calvary, that I am forgiven, that I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I do not in any way trust to my own strength, or my own confidence, or my own ability, or my own virtue, or my own talent, or my own experiences, or even my knowledge of the scriptures. I don't trust to that at all. I trust in the person of God and in the redemption that is in the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in this same epistle, remember it says, tells us that we have an advocate on high, that we have somebody who stands on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who hears our petitions and then presents them to God. Now, this is the confidence that I have. Now, what kind of person? This is my prayer for you, says John. I want you to be sure. I don't want you to dither when all these people are saying, oh, I've had this experience, I've got this knowledge. These were the Gnostics, remember? And they came with a torrent of things, just like today. These may well be the latter days where you have a torrent of things that cling close to Christianity but really have no relationship in a real sense with the purity of the faith. And yet they will come with these things and will frighten people. And he said, now, don't be frightened, because I'm telling you, be sure. Sure of what? Sure of Christ. Sure of his blood. Sure of pardon. Sure of forgiveness. Sure that I will be received. And sure that I'm a child. And the other is this. Sure that I have an advocate in heaven. And because I have an advocate in heaven, I can come with my petitions. I can come with my thanksgiving. I can come with my supplication. I can come with prayer to God. So I want you to be a sure people, not a frightened people, not a nervous people. Don't be afraid of these things that are wandering around, but let the central core of Christianity be safe and steadfast and sure. That's him that we sang. Will your anchor hold, safely anchored in him who is beyond the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure. And also certain that when you pray, that your prayers are heard. That's my prayer for you, that you be a sure people and that you be a praying people as well. It's expressed very clearly by the writer to the Hebrews when he says, let us therefore come boldly. Same word again, boldly, fearless trust. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's where we come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's the first thing. Where to ask? At the throne of grace, boldly. I say it quietly because I mean it, with a humble confidence. Is that very clear? With a humble confidence, yet sure. Sure of my God and sure of my Savior. That is where to go. Where to ask. The second is this, what to ask. We desire a hearing. Now then, those of your children probably have had experience that I've had with, I don't know if I had it with them all, but with one I can remember in particular, and I'll not embarrass any of them, but I'm very difficult to communicate with very often. That is, I live in a little dream world. Lots of us are like that. I'm just made that way. I try my best not to be like that. And people recognize when they're not getting through. Now then, what one of them used to do, he'd talk to me and I'd hear a noise in the distance. He'd talk a little louder, I'd hear something in the distance. And then his little hand would come and get hold of my face and pull my face towards him. And then I had to listen, hadn't I? Why? I was his father. And he wanted my attention. How much more will your heavenly Father, when you come with your little hand and draw his face like that towards you, with a humble confidence, knowing that you can touch your Father's face, knowing that he trusts your little hand, and knowing that you can trust him that he will allow you to do it, because you are related. Now, what to ask? If we ask anything according to his will. Now, why does he say according to his will? Now, you know, it's very difficult in a few minutes to say all that we would love to say this morning, especially when we've had a series on prayer that has gone for 5 months already or so, and I haven't finished yet. So you can see my problem, can't you? So that in half an hour or so that I have, that it's very difficult to do it. But I will try. Now then, if I had my way, say that in your heart. If I had my way, what do you pray for? How do you approach God? And you come to God and say, Lord, the world's in a terrible mess, and I'll tell you what's needed. We need this in Wales, they need that in England, they need that in Scotland, they need that in Ireland, and France, oh, well, and Germany, and so on, and Russia. And so we go on, and we tell him exactly what's wrong with the world, with our tiny little minds. Then we think of our own lives, and I say, well, Lord, I have decided what's best for me. This is what I'd like for me and for my children, for my parents, and this is what I would desire. You see, the verses are not talking like that at all. Neither are the verses in John. Ask according to his name. He's first of all asking you this. Are you sure of me? Of God? Are you sure of the Savior? Do you trust God? Do you believe the verse that all things work together for good to them that love God? Now I'm asking you to answer it in your heart. Do you believe that? Then what is praying? Praying is addressing God. That's true. You're bound to address a person that has loved you so much, and you love him dearly as well. Now then, let me consider myself. If I had my way and I just dictated to God, you know, if I just went to a doctor and said like this, now look, I'm not feeling very well, but I haven't got time to come and see you because I'm a very busy man. I'd like to have 50 and name certain tablets, and I think I better have a tonic as well, and I'll have this one. I'll have a couple of injections as well, and then this is when I want them, and so on. And you write out your own prescription. Do you? You go to see the doctor, and you say, I'm not well. Now then, what does the doctor do? Well, I can remember one, actually. You don't know him, and it's a long time ago, and it's a little bit funny. I remember going to him once, and I said, I'm not well. Oh, dear, he said, what do you think's wrong? I said, I don't know. This is why I've come. He said, well, I always say, if you're well, you're well, and if you're not, you're not. Well, I said, that's a great truth. I said, well, I'm still not well. He said, eat cabbage. I said, can't stand the stuff. That's true, all right? That's true. Now then, most doctors are not like that. Apologies to doctors present, all right? Most doctors are not like that. You go to a doctor and they examine you and they ask you questions. You don't dictate to them. They tell you. You tell them what's wrong. You tell them your need. But they prescribe. Isn't that right? They prescribe. So when you pray, you're going into God's divine surgery, and you're coming before his throne of grace. Now, if it was left to us, this is why it's wrong. I am blinded by my own selfish motives and by what I like and what I want. I am blinded by that. So I cannot think straight. And if I have a problem, I am so overwhelmed with my problem that I'm not even able to judge correctly. And so I am not able to give a correct remedy. So I will be the last person to suggest what is the right thing to be done. Besides that, when I'm in any problem, whatever it may be, my knowledge is limited. I do not know the future. I cannot grasp the present. I have not understood the past. So what right have I to say to God what the prescription must be and what the answer must be? So now, a Christian is a person now who is unsure of his own diagnosis, but is sure that God will be correct. That's where my confidence must be. Not in myself, but in God. Do you believe that God is good, even when it sometimes hurts? Do you believe that God is wise, even when sometimes you do not get your own way? Do you believe that ultimately He's working out your own good, even though you cannot see at the moment? What is faith? Faith is trusting when your eyes can't see. Isn't that right? But what about God? He is good. He is wise. He sees all things. He loves me with a greater love than I have ever known, than I can ever envisage, than I can ever comprehend. He loves me enough to refuse me a petition because He sees the ultimate. He loves me enough and He's concerned enough to withdraw things from me. Why? Because He sees the ultimate end for myself and many around me. His wisdom is infinite. He knows the way He taketh. And let me say with humility, and I will walk with Him. Our blessed Savior said on earth, in Gethsemane, when He looked at that cup, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Now then, what to ask? What He tells us. Listen to the verses. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. How do I know His will? And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Be in His presence, and you will know what to ask for. Dwell before His throne, and you and I will know what petitions to bring to Him. Spend much time in prayer, and you'll find that your attitude towards things will change. Your attitude towards your own needs, what you would desire for yourself and for others, these will change. Why? Because He is placing petitions in your heart. And then suddenly you know what is the right thing to ask. And you know that He heareth you. That is prayer in His name. Then lastly, when to ask. I've just said it is bad to be familiar with the Almighty. It certainly is. But using the word familiarity in a different way, that it is to me or to you that we are no stranger, for us to be no strangers at the throne of grace. That I'm familiar with the throne. That you are familiar with the presence of God. That it is nothing strange to you, for you or myself, to approach that throne of grace. Now, when must I pray? Well, we are told by our blessed Savior, pray without ceasing, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. So that you are in an attitude of prayer, always. At whatever you are doing, wherever you are, concentrate on what you're doing. But your heart is always, the lines of communication are open. And so that any moment you're able to send a Nehemiah SOS prayer. And so you call upon Him as Nehemiah did. He said, like, do you remember the verses that say something like this? He called upon God and said to the king. And so that we pray without ceasing. Always there's that prayer. Then there's a second kind of prayer where there is a deliberate time where we set apart a time with God. And when we lock ourselves up in a little room somewhere, and where we, whatever time it may be, we need have to have a marathon. We haven't got to make it so brief that we have hardly get time to get on our knees before we're up again. But we spend time. It is not a matter of the length, it's a matter of the quality of it that you get to the throne of grace. Sometimes you'll be there long, sometimes not so long, but get there. And your petitions and your thanksgiving bring to him. But be on speaking terms with God. Then there is a corporate prayer of the church, where the body of the church meet together, and where we bring the needs of the church and the desires of the church, and where we seek his face for the church itself. There is that as well. And he will give us grace to help in time of need, and we will obtain mercy. Don't you think he's a bit busy, though? I mean, you think of our Prime Minister now. He's very, very busy. Very, very busy. We learned recently how very overworked the Prime Minister and the ministers of countries are. They're so busy. They're going into the Concorde aeroplane from here to there. I'd like to go, wouldn't you? Rather nice. But still, very busy. Working, no time to look at the clouds or anything. No time to daydream. Busy. Ever so busy. All the countries busy making a mess of this world. Oh, so busy. So very, very busy. God must be busy. Never too busy that he will not listen to you and to me. Oh, I believe it with all my heart. Never too busy, never too big, that what I bring is too trivial. If I bring it to some head of state and say, I have this, and even if I get an audience, he said, you mean to tell me you're wasting my time with that little thing? Ask one of the clerks. Don't you interrupt me again. Do you think God talks like that? Never. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even if it's only a little rest you want, he gives you that. Nothing so trivial that he hasn't got time for you. He always will receive us. His mercy and his love is to us what? Now, do you see now what I'm saying? John is saying this. I want you to be a sure people. Not these people that are confident of themselves and always boasting even about evangelical things even. But sure of God. And certainty of God brings a lovely humility. And a praying people. Now you see, the problem is this. That our confidence is in ourselves. And that we are too busy to pray. Life is so full. And life is so rushed that we haven't got time to pray. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And another thing is this, that sometimes we can be so clever knowing all the doctrines. I say, well, I know it all. I know what he's going to say. I know what he'll tell me. I know all the answers. I know the Bible. And so you can get doctrinal know-alls where they know it was a point of asking God. I know what he knows. And they put God into a little box. You can't do that. There's more. There's more. When you and I talk of the sovereignty of God, we haven't touched the perimeter of it. There's more. There's more. And stupid little things like ourselves are stupid when we say we can measure God. There's more. There's more. That's why I must fall before him in adoration and in prayer. No, we don't know the answer. And even if we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and knew every verse off by heart, that doesn't necessarily provide the answer. It is God who gives the answer. But we want to rule ourselves. Then there's another obstacle. Fear. Fear that the answer might hurt me. Fear that he might take something away from me. Fear that I might not have my own way. Oh, I grant that. I have often feared and I do fear. But let your confidence in him overrule your fear of his answer.
because you must know and you must believe that he desires our good. And he desires wonderful things for us. And he's planning in heaven things that eye hath not seen, nor the imagination conceived. Things in heaven for you and for me. Trust him, that even if the answer is a fearful one, that even there, the thread of mercy and the thread of wisdom will still be weaving. Be a praying people, says John. Then you needn't be afraid of all these things that are coming and harassing the church. Be sure of God. Be a praying people. A prayerless church is finished. Sooner or later, is finished. A prayerless Christian cannot exist. If you are a Christian, you are bound to pray. In time of war, you know this to be true, all communications, all diplomatic relationships have been broken with X country. In a time of peace, diplomatic relationships have been restored. And flags are waving and everybody's shouting hooray and all this. And we have banners and marching through the streets and broadcasts queens and kings and prime ministers smiling and saying, diplomatic relationships have been restored and all is fine and we are friends again. And we are talking to one another and we can visit one another, each other's countries and so on. But listen to this. Isn't it wonderful when you're able to say, in a street, if you're living in a street, well, I'm not at war with anyone. I am friends with them. I say hello to them, but with some. You have a relationship. And you talk to them often. And their concerns are your concerns. And you share with one another. And they don't tire to see you. You call none. It just when in the middle of dinner. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter. It's only you. And they don't mean it in a disrespectful way. They mean it that they love you and they don't mind that you've caught them in a mess, whatever it may be. Because there is a good relationship there. God loves his children to speak to him often. May I ask a very, very simple question? Are you on speaking terms with God? Are you? And if you are on speaking terms with God, have you got freedom of speech with God? Do you feel you can tell him everything? You can't tell everybody everything. Some friends you can tell a great deal to. Can you tell him everything? Then all is well. All is well. Shall I tell you something? When you can tell him everything, he will tell you his will. And when he tells you his will, you will know what to ask and you will delight in his will and his answer. Be a sure people. Be a praying people. Let us turn to him. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. Ask thee for grace to be such a people. For thy name's sake, we ask it. Amen.